United Kingdom, the evening news program that many of you have come to know and trust. This is Elizabeth Cuffick Caverly, and tonight we're very pleased to have with us our co-host, Pastor Carl Sanders. Welcome to the program, Carl.
Well, God bless you. It's good to be here, and it's, you know, it's like I say many times, it's good to be anywhere when you're like me, but I love it. I love the opportunity to be able to talk to the people and to be on with you, sister. You're wonderful.
Well, you are too, and we must make every moment count. I think about your story about that sports figure. He was always going to talk to one of the players, and then when the player collapsed and died on the field, it was too late. So we don't want to be like that. And I wonder if you will begin our program today, because we're going to talk about a lot of spiritual issues. I wonder if you will go to our Lord in prayer for us on behalf of the listeners and us.
Father, I thank you. I thank you for these precious folks that have continued on the air far past when most people would have tried to stop, and they've kept going. And so, Lord, I ask you to give them strength and wisdom and guidance and direction as they continue to bring a message. And, Lord, I pray for those out there that are hearing the message that, Lord, they just wouldn't be just hearers of the word, but they'd be doers of the word. And God, they would realize what an effort it is to bring a program to them and to be able to help. So, Lord, would you touch each one of them in a special way and open their ears to hear? I thank you, Lord, for that, and I thank you for this time when we'll be together. If you're out there someplace behind a radio, sitting next to a radio, or on shortwave or on a computer, and you're listening, sometime in this message you're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you hear that, I just would pray that you get on your knees and take him into your life. We thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, we know that there's another beheading, and I want to start with an article written by Bob Glaze of the Southwest Radio Church Ministry, and we'll go through it little by little, and then we're going to move on from there to this specter that always keeps arising, the idea of the detention camps and the guillotines. A listener sent us some information written by the late Ted Gunderson. Then we're going to move on to and get the latest updates on the Supreme Court and the same-sex marriage issue. We're going to move then on into a lot of the church apostasy. So first, let's go right into Bob Glaze's article, and he says, "Is beheading a precursor to the tribulation period? The practice of beheading was not invented by Islam. David beheaded Goliath, Herod beheaded John. The Antichrist will have all saints beheaded that refuse the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. So why the sudden interest by people everywhere in the practice? As long as the practice was isolated among Muslims, it did not seem to be a threat to non-Muslims. However, with the sudden onslaught of the expansion of the practice within Western countries, panic is setting in with good reason. No longer is this practice reserved for competing sects of Islam. It has come to America. Unlike David's cutting off the head of a dead giant that defied the God of Israel, or the instant death of the guillotine, the beheading by ISIS is a slow sawing motion until the head is severed, which is prescribed by Islamic law in the Quran. This repulsive act is so heinous that only a spawn of Satan could justify its use." Comments, Carl?
Well, you know, it's we talk about the signs of the times and things happening, and we're seeing an increase in this thing of beheading. We're seeing not only with the open borders, the ISIS people that have come into the United States, but we talked about subliminal things on television, and Al Jazeera is a television program that is here in the United States now, and suggesting some of this. And so we're seeing young people who are looking for a thrill, looking for something that's different. All of a sudden, they're they're getting into it. This man that beheaded the woman in the at the food place there, he had tried to convert them to Islam, and they wouldn't convert. So he just cut this woman's head off. He was a new, young convert to the Muslim faith. So I think one of the biggest problems we have is enemy recognition. We don't understand who the enemy is, yet the Bible tells us exactly what was going to happen with the descendants of Ishmael. So
yes, very good point.
Yeah.
And, you know, Bob Glaze just goes on a little bit from what you've just said. This act has now showed its ugly head in hometown USA, Moore, Oklahoma, a city adjacent to Oklahoma City. The liberal press and the present administration are treating this as an act of, quote, workplace violence, end of quote. However, the facts show that this was not only premeditated murder, but also an act of terrorism. Alton Nolan was infatuated with beheadings, according to an article that appeared at Breitbart.com. The opening paragraph of the AP report stated, quote, an Oklahoma man apparently uttered Arabic words during an attack in which he allegedly severed a co-worker's head and had some sort of infatuation with beheadings. And now, Carl, if that is correct, uttering Arabic words doesn't seem to fit just neatly into a workplace anger situation, does it?
No, I think, you know, the situation with this administration has been to ignore any of these signs. I think he's ignoring the situation in the Middle East. He's ignoring the situation in China. He's ignoring all of this and, once again, ignoring this. And we have... you know, we're going to have a terrible time here in Ferguson within the next few days when they release that grand jury indictment. And here is another situation. You've got in Chicago, the number of people that are killed daily is just, you know, it's unbelievable. But somehow, you know, when I talk about this in my latest newsletter about the moral, the compass, that the hand is off the pedestal, and there's no direction on our moral compass. So step by step, we've moved away from the fact that the sanctity of human life, we're aborting babies. The death panels that Obama's got in the Obamacare plan to safely put old people away as they get along and can't help themselves.
There are so many aspects of this, and it's been coming quite a while. You and I remember when the prayer was taken out of the public schools, and we remember 1973 when abortion was legalized. All of those things have contributed to this drift. And you know, when we think about people who are standing up for the truth, we will get to some people later, some very brave people who have resigned their positions in North Carolina out of this same-sex marriage issue. And we're thinking now that we should be standing up for our brothers. And you made a comment that a lot of people just don't seem to understand what's going on. And I happened to hear Doug Hagman, who was being interviewed by Rick Wiles on True News, and Doug Hagman said, concerning the ominous surveillance that Rick has had to be putting up with, Monday through Friday, these various cars come and sit right outside his office window, and he's had break-ins. Nothing happens on the weekend, but during the week it does. And Rick said, how long will it be till they force their way in my doors? And, of course, Doug Hagman admitted that he had once been part of this. He said he's been on both sides, the doing of this kind of a thing to people, and on the other side, you know, not really accepting it. And he said his eyes got wakened. He had not really thought about the extent of the conspiracy. He didn't use that word. That's my word. But till after 9/11. But the interesting thing, the bombshell that he dropped, was that during the Bush years, he did a lot of investigating and found that there were the jihadi training camps. And I think perhaps he said there were 300 in our country. And they were here beginning, I don't know how far they had advanced yet, during the Bush years, but he turned all the information in to the State Department, and nothing was done. Instead, he was more or less ostracized. So we really can see there has been an agenda to bring this Middle Eastern aspect here and to build the crisis, Ordo Ab Kahlo. So that was during the Bush years, and now, of course, it has stepped up. And, you know, I think we need to all pray for our brothers who will stand up. And Rick Wiles on True News, whatever his theological beliefs are, they may not be exactly what mine are, but he speaks for Christ, and he interviewed Pastor Andrew White, Canon Andrew White, an Anglican pastor, the head of the Baghdad church, who had to see that little boy sawed in half whom he had baptized. And he brought out the truth to Rick about these tens of thousands of Christians in the Middle East when nobody else was bringing this out. So I think that we need to pray very much for Rick Wiles. And right now there's a terrible situation in Ecuador in the orphanage, Bless an Orphan, run by his daughter and son-in-law. These small children, they have befriended, especially one named Mia, who had visions about Jesus and was going to probably be adopted, I think, by Rick's daughter. Anyway, there was a raid without warning, and all of the children were taken by the authorities there, and they were weeping and screaming. So it's a hideous situation. And we don't know what God Almighty's plan is, but I do beg you listeners to pray for that ministry, Bless an Orphan, and for Carissa and her husband Marshall, and for those little children. It may be, harsh as it is, that God's will is to let them not be brought back. Because we were all praying that there would be victory against the authorities who wanted to remove five children, but everybody was taken. But we also know that a long time ago, Carl, you remember, I'm sure, there were some missionaries, I'm not exactly sure where they were, in South America or near the Amazon, and they were killed, but through that martyrdom, a lot of those tribal people came to the Lord and later told us. Do you recall those? You remember that group, don't you?
Yes, I do. And, you know, also there, a little story that I have here along those lines is when I first went into mainland China in the early 80s, and that night after lecturing that day at Beijing University, that night I was taken to a house church, and it took about an hour and a half to get there. And when I came in, the Bibles that I'd brought that disappeared at the airport were in that meeting. They opened them, the suitcase, while I was there. And but as I preached, I had these little sermonettes that I had learned, 20 minutes. They fit into most church services. And I had preached what I had. And David Chu was my translator, and David was just a great friend, but he was the translator. And a group of people got up, and they spread themselves along the front of the church. And two or three would be standing together, and then there would be a gap of two or three. And then there would be two standing in another gap, and this type of thing across the front of the church. And I said, David, what are they doing? He said, they have a question for you. I was one of the early ones back in before, after the missionaries had been killed and run off. And so they had a question for me. And the question was, where was the rapture for our family? Where was the rapture for our people? These empty spots represent those who were martyred and died. And the stories out of China were just pitiful of the martyrdom. But I wonder sometimes, as we look at what's going on and that we see what's going on right now with the tribulation type of thing that's happening, the world is in chaos. You look at Russia, just moving like old Russia did in the Cold War. You look at what's happening in China. They just launched three more nuclear submarines. They have a bigger navy than we do. You look at what's happening in North Korea and all over the world, and then come back to the most important thing. What's happening to the Christians? What's happening to the church? Why?
Yes, that is so important. And, you know, while we're here on this topic of the beheadings, I think it's very important. This is apropos because we are under an Islamic landslide. Actually, we know that the National Cathedral had an Islamic service, and we heard that they removed the pews for the Christian services, and they put the prayer rugs down. So we're not just whistling Dixie here when we're saying things are changing spiritually, and that is going to have the jurisdiction over what happens politically. You know, I want to get back again to Bob Glaze's article, I'm going to finish up again about Nolan. The Cleveland County prosecutor reported that Nolan, and he's the one in Oklahoma who beheaded the grandmother, was suspended after having words with the second victim and stated that he did not like white people. This ultimately caused his suspension. However, at this time, he is not being charged with a hate crime. According to the article, Nolan went home to get a knife and returned to kill the woman. He first attacked and beheaded Colleen Hufford and then attacked his original target, slashing her several times, but was shot by Mark Vaughn, the company's chief operating officer and an Oklahoma County Reserve deputy, before he could finish beheading her. That is a premeditated crime that by itself should carry the death penalty. Perhaps the normal burial procedure in burying a Muslim terrorist should involve burial in a pigskin. Would they cry foul? Of course, the Oklahoma chapter of CAIR denies beheading as being part of true Islam. And I want to interject here that we have to get our eyes opened. And I feel that some of the larger radio programs, such as Call to Decision, such as the juggernaut Alex Jones, need to be bringing out more of what's happening. First of all, to those tens of thousands of Christians in the Middle East, and accepting and acknowledging that the basic doctrine of Islam is violent. We always just hear it soft-pedaled. You know, lately, with all his wonderful work in bringing out the Boston Marathon bombing, in talking about the children who are taken by DynCorp, I remember the first day I heard Alex Jones, June the 2nd, 2003, he caught my attention right away because it was what happens to the children in the New World Order. But lately, Alex Jones seems to be an apologist. First of all, it was for Bill Cosby that probably nothing had ever happened to women, and we'd better just stick with the ones we know about, like Al Gore and DynCorp. Well, first of all, Time Magazine did some documentation. There was a book review, and I didn't name him by name, but I just said that a gigantic African-American TV talent father figure was accused of assaulting various women. And it's in this new book. And according to that book review in Time Magazine, it said one case had been settled out of court. Well, you know, when there's smoke, there's usually fire. So that's all I'm going to say on that topic. But Alex also is an apologist for Islam, that there are lots of moderates who don't think the same way. And he says, we've got to be wise as serpents and peaceful as doves. And I thought, oops, he made a little slip. He's a little dyslexic, and I'm not casting stones. I had a little dysgraphia, a little trouble with math. So I can recognize these things in Alex because I am a reading specialist, after all. When he calls Prince Harry, Henry, you know, there are things like this that are little tip-offs, certain grammatical errors. But when he says here that all of these Muslims are just peaceful, and he's relying on a lot of words from heavy rock music, Metallica. This is sort of his guide. And when he said this, wise as serpents, peaceful as doves, I thought that was a little slip. But, you know, Lou was really right on the ball. He says, Elizabeth, maybe that's in one of the newer Bible versions. And I thought, oh, wow, that was a big one. So we'll have to look that up. But here, I want you to hear what Bob Glaze says, because he has some very good documentation for this very question we're asking. Is Islam a violent religion? He says, of course, the Oklahoma chapter of CAIR, C-A-I-R, denies beheading as being part of true Islam. Is beheading an Islamic teaching? Will any Muslim tell the truth concerning the practice of beheading in Islam? Imam Muhammad Adam el-Sheikh, co-founder and chief cleric at the Dar al-Harajra Mosque in Falls Church, Virginia, told USA Today, quote, beheadings are not mentioned in the Quran at all, end of quote. Yvonne Haddad, a professor at the Center for Muslim-Christian Understanding at Georgetown University, has agreed with the above imam and added, and this is in New York Newsday, quote, there is absolutely nothing in Islam that justifies cutting off a person's head. www.mukto, that's spelled mukto-mona.com. Glaze says, it is easy enough to prove that beheading is a common practice of the Quran, as noted in Surah 47, verse 4, quote, therefore, when ye meet the unbelievers, and in parentheses, Glaze says, in a fight, strike off their heads at length. Then when you have made wide slaughter among them, carefully tie up the remaining captives. Therefore, and in parentheses, is the time for either generosity or ransom until the war lays down its burdens. Well, what do you think? Is that some evidence, Carl?
Well, you know, while you were reading that, I was thinking about that, and the Quran's full of it. There's a lot of that. But let's go back to the first Muslims that you really know about, and that is the Barbary pirates. The beheading that they did of other people on ships and this type of thing. Now
this was in the 1800s, wasn't it?
Right, and we in the Marines, you're called a leatherneck. Do you know why that?
No.
They're called a leatherneck? Well, when they sent out the Armada to go and try to stop the Barbary pirates, they sent them out with a leather thing around their neck that would, if you tried to cut their necks or their heads off, you couldn't do it. And that's where the term leatherneck came from. And all of those Marines that went out, sent out by our president, to go and try to stop the Barbary pirates, because we wouldn't give them ransom anymore. We were going to protect our ships. And they were called the leathernecks. And so there was beheadings all over the place. That was their favorite way of killing people. Now, those are Muslims that were the Barbary pirates. So,
very interesting, and I think, that really is really interesting. And I think here, Glaze adds to just what you've said. He says, the Prophet Muhammad himself practiced beheading. Again, as noted, www.mukto-mona.com, quote, according to biography of Prophet Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, Prophet Muhammad himself sanctioned a massacre of the Qurayza, and that's spelled capital Q-U-R-A-Y-Z-A, a vanquished Jewish tribe, mercilessly. Thus, some 600 to 900 men from the Qurayza were led on Muhammad's order to the market of Medina. trenches were dug and the men were beheaded, and their decapitated corpses buried in the trenches while Muhammad watched in attendance. Now, I think this is interesting, too. When I mentioned that we need to pray for our brother Rick Wiles of True News, we're not certain who's doing this surveillance, and he has been talking a lot about jihadists, and jihadists in our country, in our government, at the highest levels. He's been talking a lot about this, and perhaps these could be Saudi Arabian people sitting out there in those cars. They could be Islamic people who are of the jihadi bent. They could be people from our State Department. They could be people, really, from our government. We don't know who they are, but I think we need to pray for the safety of Rick Wiles and his family, and I think we also need to think about something that he said. Now, of course, this is speculation, but he's been thinking about this for decades, that as he saw this power growing, and remember what I said about Doug Hagman, he tried to warn the government, but the government didn't want to hear as long ago as the Bush years. So they may be planning this kind of a war that Albert Pike wanted between Christianity and Islam so that we'd all get destroyed and then they can really build their new world order. But what Rick Wiles said was he thought that as these mosques are being built, and remember when we talked about Carol Matriciana's wonderful documentary, Islam Rising, the extent of the mosques everywhere, growing everywhere in this country, and what she told us, how when they wanted to recruit police in St. Louis, they didn't have the Muslim men come to the police station. They went out into the mosques to train them. All of this smells like a rat. So what Rick Wiles said was, he fears that the day will come when everything is more ready and all of the imams will give one signal and it's time to go kill Americans. Now, that's a hideous thought, but I think that we are a warning program right here. And the remnant who is listening, most of you do have hearts that are really submitted to the Lord, unlike many people who are in the sleeping churches that Carl often talks about. So I think we do have to bring these concerns to you so that you won't be blindsided should such a terrible thing ever happen. Now, Bob Glaze concludes his article by saying, our Muslim partner, Saudi Arabia, says beheading is sanctioned by Islamic law. In 2002, 45 men and 2 women were beheaded. In 2003, an additional 53 persons were beheaded. The state-ordered beheadings are held in courtyards outside mosques after weekly prayer services. The condemned's hands are tied, and they're forced to bow before the executioner while the crowd screams, Allahu Akbar, or God is great. To form an alliance with a nation whose God demands that they kill Jews and Christians is not only foolish but also dangerous. Saudi Arabia must and will bow to Sharia law dictates and join in. So what is the difference between Islam and Christianity? Allah and the writings of his prophet Muhammad demand the death of Christians and Jews. However, our God and his son Jesus Christ instructs Christians to love their enemy, not destroy them. Christ never raised his sword to resist anyone. He never instructed his followers to harm anyone, but rather to bring them to himself. That in itself shows that Allah has no real power except to hold his followers in bondage and servitude through fear. Some believe that the Antichrist will be a Muslim and Sharia law will prevail with beheading the instrument for those who will not accept the mark of the beast. Now, I think right here, before we move on to this information about the detention camps and FEMA and so forth, Carl, I would like you to just witness to anyone who might be listening, who maybe is a prisoner of terrible sin, who thinks I could never be forgiven, or who has some doubts. How real is Jesus Christ, and why is it important that we think about our eternal life?
I think the most important thing that we can accomplish in this radio program or any radio program to be able to reveal Jesus Christ. And the Son of God, he died on the cross. He was crucified for you and I. And he was crucified so that you would be forgiven of your sins. And so he took upon him the sin of the world and went to the cross. And it is finished on that cross. He did everything that he could do to bridge that gap. And so he is real. He's in our hearts today. He's beside us in everything we do. And so I'm, you know, this type of program wouldn't be possible without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's just a wonderful time that we can have to talk about it. And if you don't know him, if you're in doubt, all I ask you to do is just get on your knees and ask Jesus Christ into your life. He will come. He's waiting for you to ask him to come, and he will come in. He won't force his way in. He'll only come when you ask him. And so a simple prayer, dear Lord, I ask you to come into my heart, to change my life, to be my everything. If he's not everything to you, he's not anything to you. So we need him, and it's so important. So if you have if you've done that and want to contact the program here and let them know you've done that, he is going to be glorified in all of it. So
if somebody would need to have your help as a pastor, would you be willing to have them write to you or talk with you?
Absolutely, if they'll write to Trumpet Ministries, Post Office Box 320, Drasco, Arkansas 72530. I will send you material. I'll send you a Bible. There'll be no cost to anything. I'll send you how you can be assured of your salvation and how you can grow in the Lord. So,
and let's repeat that contact information.
It's Trumpet, Trumpet Ministries, MINISTRIES, and it's Post Office Box 320, Drasco, Drasco, Arkansas 72530. I had something that I just was really, as you were reading what you read as we moved along through this, there's something a lot of people really don't probably know or realize. But we call a hat a fez, and it's called a fez because it's just a name that was given to it back in the 20s. It was a fez. However, if you look up in history, go to the encyclopedia and look up the city of Fez. Fez was a city of predominantly Christians, about 95% Christians. The Muslims did what they always did. They went to the city of Fez. They lined up the people just like ISIS did, bent them over, and cut their heads off. And they wiped out the whole city of Fez. They took their hats, which were kind of a cone-shaped hat that was flat on the top, and they dipped it in the blood of the martyred Christians and went back to their Muslim leaders with it. This is the color of that hat, and that hat is what the Shriners wear when they're in their praise with the scepter on it, and it is called a fez, and it was the blood red of the Christians that were martyred.
And many people would not know that, and that's another topic, but we must caution you to avoid being part of secret societies like Freemasonry.
Yes, thank you, sis.
And, you know, we know that the Shriners do a lot of good in hospitals, but that's part of the Illuminati. They have a double-edged focus. They know they have to do some good in the world along with the secretive things. So a lot of people are very ignorant. It isn't just Halloween that the churches don't know about. Now, I want to move on again. Ted Gunderson was a wonderful head of large divisions of the FBI, and Dr. Stan Monteith, the late Dr. Stan Monteith, interviewed him a number of times. He was investigating Satanism, and we've heard that he was murdered. So in 2011, he came out with this article, and a listener just sent us to it. And I would like to go through this, and I know that Carl will have things to add. Think about this. Why does the U.S. government need 30,000 guillotines and over 600 million rounds of hollow point bullets? Now, I have to preface that with saying this was 2011, so now we know it's 1.6 billion rounds of hollow point ammunition that the government is stockpiling. And what I guess preceded this whole statement by Ted was that in 1995 and 1996, in the Georgia House of Representatives, they had a bill to be entitled, an act to amend Article 2 of Chapter 10 of Title 17 of the Official Code of Georgia. And it was about the death penalty. And in essence, it was they wanted to provide for death by the guillotine. And supposedly, this was because of the importance of organ donation. And that when men were put to death by electrocution, these organs would be unsuitable for transplant. So they said the intent of the General Assembly in enacting this legislation is to provide for a method of execution which is compatible with the donation of organs by a condemned prisoner. And we might wonder whether there are other reasons. So now, Ted Gunderson says there are over 800 prison camps in the United States, all fully operational and ready to receive prisoners. They are all staffed and even surrounded by full-time guards, but they are all empty. These camps are to be operated by FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Agency, should martial law need to be implemented in the United States. And all it would take is a presidential signature on a proclamation and the Attorney General's signature on a warrant to which a list of names is attached. The Rex 84 program was established on the reasoning that if, quote, a mass exodus of illegal aliens crossed the Mexican-U.S. border, they would be quickly rounded up and detained in detention centers by FEMA. Rex 84 allowed many military bases to be closed down and to be turned into prisons. Operation Cable Splicer and Garden Plot are the two sub-programs which will be implemented once the Rex 84 program is initiated for its proper purpose. Garden Plot is the program to control a population. Cable Splicer is the program for an orderly takeover of the state and local governments by the federal government. FEMA is the executive arm of the coming police state and thus will head up all operations. The presidential executive orders already listed on the Federal Register also are part of the legal framework for this operation. The camps all have railroad facilities as well as roads leading to and from the detention facilities. Many also have an airport nearby. The majority of the camps can house a population of 20,000 prisoners. Currently, the largest of these facilities is just outside of Fairbanks, Alaska. The Alaskan facility is a massive mental health facility and can hold approximately 2 million people. Now, let's review the justification for any actions taken. And then he goes into all of the executive orders associated with FEMA that would suspend the Constitution and Bill of Rights. And some of these have been on record for nearly 30 years. And I'm not going to go through all of them. A lot of the listeners are familiar with that. But what I would like to ask here, I would like to go through one, though. One of them is Executive Order 11921. And it allows the Federal Emergency Preparedness Agency to develop plans to establish control over the mechanism of production and distribution of energy sources, wages, salaries, credit, and the flow of money in U.S. financial institutions in any undefined national emergency. It also provides that when a state of emergency is declared by the president, Congress cannot review the action for 6 months. The Federal Emergency Management Agency, and that's FEMA, has broad powers in every aspect of the nation. General Frank Salzi, though, chief of FEMA's Civil Security Division, stated in a 1983 conference that he saw FEMA's role as a, quote, new frontier in the protection of individual and governmental leaders from assassination and of civil and military installations from sabotage and or attack, as well as prevention of dissident groups from gaining access to U.S. opinion or a global audience in times of crisis. FEMA's powers were consolidated by President Carter to incorporate the National Security Act of 1947 that allows for the strategic relocation of industry, services, government, and other essential economic activities, and to rationalize the requirements for manpower, resources, and production facilities. And it goes on a lot more. The transportation system can be taken over by the Secretary of the Army. And so much can happen. And we know that under Obama, the National Defense Authorization Act was updated and people can be detained. And we're not telling you this to frighten you, but we are realizing that looking at books like The Harbinger and now the second book by Pastor Jonathan Kahn, The Mystery of the Shemitah, these things were cycles in Almighty God's past history, the seven-year cycles, that every 7 years was like a Sabbath to let the land rest, and people had to let the debts go. There was like a falling down. People did not owe anything. The land was not tilled. So that year, you see, was like a Sabbath that belonged to God. And the collapse that we had in 2008, that was in a Shemitah year, and we're coming up to it again, 2015. So with all of these things happening, we want to warn you, not to frighten you, but so that you can pray for repentance in this country. That's what it's going to take. If enough people repent and if enough Christians become aware of these dangers we're telling you about and take a stand, you can't imagine what your one little voice might do. We've said that God did not permit Lou and me to move to Pennsylvania to come out of our radio work debt and have a nicer, easier life. We were kept here with only one family coming to see our home when it was on the market. And then we were able to talk with seven local sheriffs, and we were able to update them. Actually, they saw some of Ted Gunderson's materials. They're not asleep. There are many other sheriffs across this country who are awake. The military, the police are waking up, and we do have to thank Alex Jones for that very, very much. And it's interesting, Carl, now that I badmouthed Alex a little bit, I want to say this, that maybe you don't know, and I certainly didn't know till recently. One day I just happened to turn Alex Jones on, and he said, you know, my mother and father considered chopping me up. Boy, that got my attention. He said they were not very wealthy, and his mother was beginning sort of a modeling career, and everyone was telling her it wouldn't be convenient, et cetera, et cetera. He says, but they didn't do it. He says, instead, my father worked three jobs. And I thought, now, what a wonderful result that was. And he's told earlier on his programs how when his mother and father, his father was a dentist who retired because of Obamacare, they travel in Europe. And whenever they mention to the cab driver that their son is Alex Jones, many times their cab fare is zero. And everybody is just so proud. And, you know, those parents can be proud that they followed God's laws, can't they?
They sure can.
And now I want to get right back to these detention camps. I think you used to have a map of where some of these were. Would you like to talk about
this a little bit? I actually have a little booklet that I have on the detention camps. Are there concentration camps in the United States? And then I give you driving instructions to them and tell you how to get there and how to observe for yourself. There's even some pictures in there of some of the camps.
And give your address again, where if someone would like to know.
Trumpet Ministries, Post Office Box 320, Drasco, D-R-A-S-C-O, Arkansas 72530. If you just drop me a line and tell me, I will be glad to send it to you. I don't charge for those things. I'd just be glad to send it out to you. I have them on the shelf here, but they are driving instructions to each one of these places. And you may think there's not one in your state. Well, there is. But even here in Arkansas, we have three. So it's worth looking at it and then just taking a little drive and drive out there.
I have to ask you, are there any in Maryland or Pennsylvania?
Yes, there are. I'd be glad to send you the...
Yes, perhaps you could, because I think what we had probably got mislocated to another state. So much of our information we don't really have with us. Thank you for that. And now let's move right to... I have the latest about the gay marriage issue, but first I want to read from Friday Church News Notes, and this was October 10th at a little earlier time. And this was from the Christian Post, October 6th, 2014. The U.S. Supreme Court declined Monday to hear appeals from five states of appellate court rulings striking down state marriage laws. The decision to not hear the cases for now means that Virginia, Wisconsin, and Utah will begin recognizing marriages of two people of the same gender. Since the appeals courts for those states cover other states, the decision could mean that an additional six states may be required to recognize same-sex marriages, even if the voters or elected bodies of those states chose to define civil marriage as only the union of one man and one woman. The court was petitioned by both traditional marriage supporters and same-sex marriage supporters to hear the cases. The court could be waiting for a split decision at the appellate level before hearing the cases. So far at the appellate level, the courts have only struck down state marriage laws. There are several cases pending at other appeals courts, however. If one of those courts upholds a state marriage law, the court will be more likely to hear the cases. The court has until January if it is going to take up gay marriage this term. Now, someone named Ryan Anderson, a conservative commentator, criticized the court's decision as leaving in place poor court decisions that trampled upon democratic processes or government of the governed. Quote, "This is an unfortunate setback for sound constitutional self-government and a setback for a healthy marriage culture," he wrote. And then David Cloud says that really Tony Perkins, also of the Family Research Council, warned that the decision undermines democracy and the rule of law. Even more alarming, he said, lower court judges are undermining our form of government and the rights and freedoms of citizens to govern themselves. This judicially led effort to force same-sex marriage on people will have negative consequences for our republic, not only as it relates to natural marriage, but also undermining the rule and respect for law. And now, bringing this up to date, November 18th, AP says, the same-sex couple from Michigan is putting the question of the right to marry nationwide squarely before the Supreme Court. The couple's plea to be allowed to marry was being filed Monday. It asks the justices to hold that state laws prohibiting same-sex couples from getting married violate, quote, our nation's most cherished and essential guarantees, end of quote. Yeah, right. The appeal from Detroit area hospital nurses April DeBoer and Jane Rouse calls on the court to overturn an appeals court ruling that upheld anti-gay marriage laws in Kentucky, Michigan, Ohio, and Tennessee. Michigan officials have said they would not oppose Supreme Court review, but would vigorously defend a provision of the state constitution that prohibits same-sex marriage. The justices also will consider appeals from gay and lesbian plaintiffs in the other three states. The Kentucky case also involves the right of sex-same couples to marry, but Kentucky Attorney General Jack Conway has declined to defend the state ban, and Governor Steve Beshear has hired private attorneys to represent the state. The Ohio appeal focuses on the state's refusal to recognize out-of-state gay marriages because of its own ban, while the Tennessee case is narrowly focused on the rights of three same-sex couples. Another reason the Michigan case could be attractive to the court is because it went through a full-blown trial. U.S. District Judge Bernard Friedman in Detroit struck down the state ban in March. DeBoer and Rouse said they initially filed their federal lawsuit because they could not jointly adopt each other's children. Joint adoption is reserved for married heterosexual couples in Michigan. They are raising three children, two of whom have special needs. DeBoer and Rouse told the Supreme Court. Same-sex couples can marry in 32 states, parts of Kansas and Missouri, and the District of Columbia. When DeBoer and Rouse filed their lawsuit in 2012, same-sex marriage was legal in just 6 states. The number had doubled to 12 by the time the Supreme Court struck down part of a federal anti-gay marriage law in June 2013. And then a few minutes after Carl comments on this, I'm going to read to you the actual personal story of a mother who experienced her children being taken from her and given to her ex-husband and his new, quote, husband. Carl, this looks as though the battle is really joined right now, isn't it?
Well, I want to take you back a little ways in time. I want to go back to when Obama became president and when he chose Holder as his for the Justice Department. There was a law passed by both houses of Congress, unanimously passed. It was called DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act. It said there will be no marriage except between a man and a woman, period. And the first thing that Obama did when he came in was said he would not defend the Defense of Marriage Act. Now, a law passed by Congress, and so what happened was Holder never brought a lawsuit against anybody that was a same-sex marriage, or they could marry a monkey if they wanted to. But whatever they wanted to do, they could do. Now, that is right in the lap of Obama and Holder. However, the culprit is the church, because at that time, if the church would have stood up, if these mega churches who have their big Sundays and all this kind of stuff and 10, 20,000 people coming in, if they'd have stood up at that time, there was a chance to stand behind the DOMA Act, and we wouldn't have all these individual courts like the Ninth Circuit and all them making these ignorant against God decisions. And that's what they are, because the Bible says that a man that lays with a man or a woman that lays with a woman is an abomination to God.
This is a very, very important point that you've made, and we could go back and look at the other things, too, at the time of Madeline Murray O'Hare. If the churches had done what they should have done, the Bible reading would have gone right back into the schools. But it's been eroding, and now we're at such a serious point. And, you know, we're going to get into a lot of what's going on in this apostate church the next time you and I talk together. And now I do want to give this this story of this wife, because actually we're talking to all of you about your lives. And is this a lifestyle that will bring happiness and salvation? Salvation means wholeness. And this was in Friday Church News Notes, October 17th. Abandoned wife describes how homosexual lust destroyed her marriage and family. And when I'm done, Carl will comment. The following is excerpted from I Refuse to Be Silent. Writer says homosexuality shattered her marriage, family. Christian News Network, October 13, 2014. A mother and writer has generated much discussion following the publication of an article in which she shares her personal story of how homosexuality and same-sex marriage, quote, marriage, shattered her own marriage and family. I refuse to be silent, wrote Jana Darnell, a pen name used to protect her family's identity, who states that behind many of the happy photographs in reports on same-sex marriage, there are untold stories of sorrow and pain. Quote, I represent one of those real-life stories that are kept in the shadows. I have personally felt the pain and devastation wrought by the propaganda that destroys natural families, end of quote. Darnell recalled that in 2007, her husband announced to her that he believed he was a homosexual and he wanted to file for divorce. Quote, in an instant, the world that I had known and loved, the life that we had built together, was shattered, end of quote, she said, advising that she urged her husband to stay and fight for their marriage. But my voice, my desires, my needs, and those of our two young children no longer mattered to him. We had become disposable because he had embraced one tiny word, gay, that had become his entire identity. She said that when the matter went to court, her husband sought primary custody of the couple's children and asserted that he deserved everything that he wanted in the divorce because he was a homosexual. He was granted his request and later went on to, quote, marry his male partner with the children present, a photograph that was featured in USA Today. And I have to interject there, it was like a nice photo op for this rabid agenda. And, quote, commenters exclaimed at how beautiful this gay family was and congratulated my ex-husband and his new partner on the family that they created, end of quote, Darnell recalled. But there is a significant person missing from those pictures, the mother and abandoned wife. I am missing, but I am real, and I represent hundreds upon thousands of spouses who have been betrayed and rejected. She later expressed concern about the life that the children are now exposed to and how it might affect their psyche as they try to understand their own manhood and womanhood. Her husband and children live in a condo with 16 other homosexual men. Quote, my children are brought to gay parties where they are the only children and where only alcoholic beverages are served. They are taken to transgender baseball games, gay rights fundraisers, and LGBT film festivals. My daughter needs a dad who will encourage her to embrace her femininity and beauty. But these qualities are parodied and distorted in her father's world. Her dad wears makeup and sex bondage straps for Halloween. She is often exposed to men dressing as women, she continued. Darnell explained that she understands that when a spouse announces that he or she is struggling with same-sex attractions, it may be difficult for them to resist temptation, but they must, just as a man who lusts for a woman who is not his wife, do what is right for the sake of their own wedding vows. Carl, I was really taken with what's happening to the children. Isn't this a gigantic social experiment that we don't know what these children are going to be like in 20 years?
Well, we've got enough statistics on what happens with same-sex marriage and how they come apart, and how there can't be happiness there, and they can think they're happy, but it's completely distorted the word gay. I remember when I was a kid, the word gay meant happy, or you were happy, but now it's a sick thing. But
yes.
But you look at the statistics of these kids and where they end up at when they're in a same-sex marriage. If we had a disease that was doing that same damage, we would immediately get a campaign going to stop that disease. But we aren't doing that now. We're going ahead and tolerating this this same-sex marriage thing.
With it's
this,
very,
it sounds
very
like
serious.
We're through. Yeah. And this is a subject that could go on and on.
Yes, it could. And it's serious enough. And then the things that are the offshoots from it, like the Nebraska teachers are telling, they're being told not to use the words boys and girls. They're just telling people who wants milk go here, who wants juice go there. And one of these poor misguided counselors said, the agenda we're promoting is to help all kids succeed. We have kids who come to us with a whole variety of circumstances, and we need to equitably serve all kids. But where's our Christian hope? Oh, Carl, thank you so much for this program, and we do hope our listeners will write to us, too. Lou Caverly, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And we I hope all of you will have a blessed Thanksgiving. Please keep True News and Rick Wiles and his family and those orphans in prayer. And please pray for Carl and for Lou and me for our health and our provision. Thank you, Carl.
God bless you and good night. And it was wonderful to be on the program with you.
You too.
Thank you.
Good night.
Good night.